Amen. And so that as we know, it's great to hear Elder Gary speak about lost, the ones that are lost, and that's about my message this morning, speaking about the lost. And this was a real grave concern for Jesus. And as we look in the Scripture, we look at the Gospel of John, Gospel of John chapter 4, in verses 35 and 36, and Jesus speaking here, he says, "Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest?" And he says, "I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest." And he goes on to say, "Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." And he goes on to say in verse 37, "Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap, what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of your labour." But what I want to speak about is about, you know, Christ's concern for the lost today. And where he said, 4 months more and then the harvest. And he says, "I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe. They're ripe. They're ripe for picking." And he goes on to speak about other things. But the whitened harvest fields were of grave concern for Christ. And with good reason. Because Jesus, as we know, everywhere he went, everywhere he spoke, he was always able to relate the message with parables and the surroundings that he was in. And this case, I feel, he was probably in a grain-growing area. I'm not too sure, but I sort of sense it was sort of in that sort of region. That's what he said there. And he said, you know, with a wave of his hands, he said, look out there, look at those fields, look at that wheat just waiting to be harvested. And he said, if it's not done soon, it will be lost forever. And I know from my farming background that grain will stand for a long period of time, but it gets to a stage where it starts dropping, and especially if a storm comes upon it, the rain gets upon it, that's the end of it. It just curls over, it flattens out, and it's only good for stock feed or cutting and baling up, and it ends up in a bale of hay. But usually, mostly, grain is grown so it can be harvested. And that was the concern or the instant inference that Jesus was relating here about not to see a harvest wasted and lost forever. And I should feel that this is the point that Jesus there, he was just trying to emphasize that point. Do it now. Go and reap the harvest. And he was using that illustration in relation and to people who were not yet a part of his kingdom. He was picturing this huge population still to be reached, and I'm sure it would have weighed heavily upon him, because he knew that there was such little time to reach them, because as we know that Jesus only had a few short years of ministry, didn't he? And he wanted to achieve as much as possible in that time, and to reach and to get people into his kingdom, so that the progression of things would continue on. So such was the urgency to reap the harvest, these lost souls, the unreaped harvest. And as we know, Jesus, he handpicked 12 men that he would be discipling and training them to continue this evangelism of reaching the lost and reaching out to those who were in danger of falling to the ground. These 12 apostles who Jesus chose, they were going to be empowered and commissioned with the Holy Spirit upon them to go out into far, into beyond, into far-reaching places with the good news of the gospel. And that gospel was their testimony. That's all they had, didn't they? A testimony about Jesus Christ himself, about this Jesus Christ of Galilee. And that's the only message that they were able to take. They didn't have the luxury of being able to prepare a sermon out of the word like we're able to do today. But these 12 hand-picked men that Jesus chose, they walked with him, they slept together, all that type of thing, lived together, Jesus ministered to these men, he trained them, and everywhere they went, that was the part of the preparation that Jesus was doing with them. And so that was their testimony that they could speak about, that they knew this man. And they trained under him. He taught them all they knew. But most of all, they were part of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And that was the powerful message that they're able to go out and to share about, that Jesus Christ was a man. He ministered here on the earth. He was crucified on the cross, and he rose again. And this is the message that these disciples so eagerly went out and shared in and beyond everywhere they went. But that was the testimony. That's all they had, the message of Jesus Christ. And that should be our testimony. It's not about us, is it? It's about Christ. But it's about us and what Christ has done in us and through us and what he's going to do and continue to do in the days ahead, because he's preparing us now for such a time as this. And whenever that such a time will be, we only God knows that. But God will use each and every one of us as we give ourselves over to him. He will use us in that time, that appointed time, that time such as this. And so that's the testimony that these disciples went out with, the message of Jesus Christ. But as I said, Jesus was speaking about the grain, and again, grain having reached such a ripened stage is in danger of being lost forever, because when it falls on the ground, it's lost. And in a ripened state, in the slightest breeze or little least bit of provocation, the seeds drop out into the ground. And we see people, this seed has to be gathered in, doesn't it? And we see people like this everywhere today. They are in a precarious and a vulnerable state. And so I feel this is where was Jesus concerned, that they would be lost forever if they were not reached now or taken into care. And that was on Jesus' heart. But telling everyone, urging everyone, hey, look out there. Go and reach these people. Touch, bring them in. Let them be a part of my kingdom. And as Jesus was saying this, the disciples also were there with him. And a couple of verses previous there, this passage of scripture heading there where the disciples rejoined Jesus. They apparently went into town to get some food or something, and Jesus, what's he doing? He was ministering to the woman who went to gather the water. But as they came back, and they sort of said, Lord, do you want some food? And Jesus said, don't worry about the food. He said, my food is enough. So he said, my food is to accomplish the will of the Father. And that was of Jesus Christ's primary concern, that he was in the will of the Father, doing the will of the Father, and serving the Father. And the writer of this apostle, John, he mentions that quite often about that, and how Jesus depended on the Father. And as we know, Jesus did the work that the Father sent him to do. And a lot of scriptures we can point to refer to that. But we just need to see that as the will for Jesus was to do the will of the Father. And shouldn't that be the will for us? Shouldn't that be on our hearts? That this is God's will for us. To do what the Father wants. That we serve him with all our heart, all our soul, all our everything that is with us. To do the works. To do the works of Jesus. He's given us that mandate to do it. He said, go into the world. That's all he said to do. He didn't say become great preachers or whatever. He just said, go into the world and speak the gospel. And that's all God wants each one of us to do. We've all got this little mouth, haven't we? And God wants it to use for his glory. Amen? But Jesus, he made that statement. 4 months more and then the harvest. And apparently that was a proverb that meant something like, harvest cannot be rushed. And even in that time, I'm sure the way that they used to get down and grab a handful of snoots and scythe it off, that with all that hard back-breaking work, they wouldn't have wanted to be dropping any of the grain, would they? Because they had to pick it up. But in those times, any grain that was left over, apparently people who weren't so well off, they were able to come and glean the fields and pick any that left behind. But even with modern day machinery, it doesn't gather all the grain. You only have to have a look into some paddocks after harvest and there's a big downpour, all that seed that's spilled on the ground will shoot up straight away in the first rain over summer. But these modern day machinery, so they go along that fast, and particularly if it's a heavy crop, as good as they are, these machinery can't beat the wheat out of the heads fast enough, and a lot of it gets caught up in the stubble and the chaff, or you know, the heads that come off the bed. And so there's about 2% of the grain that they cut off gets falls back on the ground. So even with all those modern machines, they get along at about 9 or 12 kilometres an hour. They're going that fast. You wonder how they can even cut it off, let alone take it in, but the machinery's going that fast, it's really not doing what it's designed to do. But so the grain is important that it be gathered. People are important that they're gathered in, that we bring them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so that was the real message behind it all, that, you know, we cannot rush the harvest. We've got to be doing it even with the urgency. It has to be done properly, otherwise we lose them. And but as we know, while crops take their time ripening, in the field that Jesus referred to, he said the harvest is already ripe. People are ready now for us to go and take them. And this was the message he was conveying to the disciples, the urgency that it had to be done now, not tomorrow, not next week. He said, go into the fields while they are ripe, and the time is ripe today. And as we see that, he made that inference there that he said, even now the reapers are drawing their wages. They're out there gathering the harvest. And he said, this is what I want you to be doing. I want you to be out there now speaking to people, touching people, reaching people, all that type of thing, and to get it done now and there. And Jesus also, he made that reference about to the disciples and not letting them think that next week or when after is good enough. He said the time is now. For it to be done, it had to be done now. It's a now thing, and an appointed time thing, a salvation time thing. That was the message behind what Christ was speaking about. And as I said, Jesus was not speaking about the grains in the field. He was speaking about the crop for eternal life. And this was the message that Christ was speaking about, this crop, this harvest that was going to be brought in, these people, lost souls, people needing guidance, people needing help. And that should be our heart all the time. This was the urgency that the crop would not wait. This crop for eternal life. This crop had to be gathered in. And that should be our concern too, shouldn't it? There, for every person we see walking down the street, they often sit there or wherever I'm or watching. It'd be nice to have you in the kingdom come to the church. Someone going down the street at home, or people you meet, and just say, oh, I'd love to see you become part of God's kingdom. I'm sure that's all on all your hearts. You often see people looking and think, yeah, I'd love to see you become born again. And so that was the urgency there. And they said, all these people, every person in the city of Bank, visualize it, church, see it, see them as kingdom people, all these people that pass you by, see them as kingdom people, and not wheat as wheat stalks, you know, or weeds, see them as kingdom people, God's people, see them as becoming God's service, and becoming reapers, reproducing themselves and being a part of God's eternal plan and purpose for serving him in that way. We need to develop passion for the lost. Like our brother spoke about this morning. Christ had a passion for the lost. And we should have that real urgency, that desire. You know, that we want everyone saved, all the people in that world. Everyone, all those names, should always be on our hearts. We should always be praying for these people, praying for our friends, our family, to see them become part of the kingdom. Amen. Need to be doing it. Jesus said, as we weep, we can rejoice together. We can be glad and rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. And again, I say rejoice. We sing that song. It's also scriptural. Just reminds me of a dream I had the other night. Old men do dreams, or elder men do dreams. I had this dream, and I believe it was very significant. And what it was seven men. And they sort of gathered in some sort of a courtyard. And you know, like a bird bath, you put the water in, the birds go. But it was one of those type of things, but it was sort of, you had to high. It was above them, sort of, it was above my height anyway. And you had to reach in it. And what it was like this treasure or some reward in there. And these seven men, each in turn, reached up, and they're grasping, trying to get this, whatever it was. And they all, as each one came out, none of them were able to take hold of what was there. And they're all looking at each other, and they said, well, why couldn't we get what was there, this reward, this treasure, or whatever it was? And then what I believe is the voice of God said to these seven men, he said, not one alone receives the reward or the glory. It's only as we work together and we can all share the glory. Because none of us are any greater than the other, are we? We're all God's people. We all have different gifts and we all have different services. But we're all part of God's eternal kingdom, aren't we? And that's the thing. And so I feel what God was saying, that we all sow, and we can all reap, but no one alone receives the glory. And so I just share that with you this morning. But I think, and what I felt the key part of it was that even though that those hands went in, they came out empty, or felt what God was saying, we can all rejoice together. We can all be glad because we are all a part of His plans and purposes. I just thought I'd share that, but we have a huge population here in the city of Brembank, don't we? A huge population. We're heading towards just nearly 200,000, I think, is it? I haven't heard the latest. It was 190 or 70, 80 something. But it's still heading towards 200. It's a huge city, a lot of people. What is our concern for them? What is our concern for them? Do you ever yearn just for them to be saved? Do you have that yearning? Or even still, do you pray for their welfare or state they might be in? People wandering up your street, even out here. And some people, you can see that there's a real struggle going on in their life. Some people walk along that street, you know, and they're carrying a basket of shopping. But it all looks too heavy for them to carry. There's a greater way. It might be only a bottle of milk or a few veggies or whatever, but whatever they're carrying seems to weigh them down. There's a heavier load upon them than what's in that little bag of shopping. And you think, well, I wonder what's going on. So, you know, trying to get it through. Are we concerned about them? Do you ask God for an opportunity for someone to be placed before you, you know, for you to witness to, that you can lead them to be a part of God's wondrous kingdom? As we sow, we reap, don't we? We only reap if we sow. And verse 37 of John 4 tells us this. So this is our job, isn't it? Our job is to respond to the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting the job done. Telling people who don't know Jesus that there is a life, that a life with Him is an awesome thing, and we can all say amen to that. And so it's about sowing and reaping. And about a month ago, Ross and I, we did something on the farm that we wanted to do for a long time, and that was ploughing ground. And we always had this idea about, you know, rejuvenating the ground, you know, ploughing up, getting ready and putting in new seed and grass and all that sort of thing. But anyway, we done this. We started, we ploughed the ground, we scattered the seed and harrowed it all over and everything, and ploughing this beautiful, rich dirt. There's nothing like fresh, rich dirt. Farming background, I just love the smell of earth. And it's so rich. Beautiful work. Kids were following the tractor and the three ranches. They're all rolling around in this fresh dirt, you know. And I put my hands over my head like this. I thought, oh, their mother's going to be real happy. But, you know, they're just rolling around in this real rich earth. And it gave me a real sense of, you know, made me feel good. That, you know, they could sense the goodness. And, you know, that's what we need to sense, the goodness of the things in God. But anyway, we ploughed this ground and we scattered the seed with the machine, and I harrowed it all over, you know, but so the seed would bury and take root. And I suppose we'd done what I call real farming and not messing around with cattle and stinking things. But so I said to Ross, this is what you call farming, you know, getting a machine and tilling ground and putting in seed and all this sort of stuff. But we sowed all these oats and triticale and Wimmera ryegrass and lucerne and all this stuff. And so we've done this, but we're expecting to produce a harvest. That's the end result. And that, you know, that it's going to be gathered in the form of hay or a stock feed, but already the cockies have taken their share, you know. I suppose with the stuff that I didn't get completely covered over, the cockies are coming and they're having a great time. But in between now, there's nice little shoots all growing up, that you know, the seed's taken root. And that's what we want to see, is we bring people in, new seed, you know, new growth. And, you know, they come in and see the future ahead in the things of God. And, you know, they get into hearing the word, being with fellow believers, you know, and so their roots start to grow down, and they have a sense of belonging and being a part of the kingdom. And so I feel that's all a part of it. But come November, December, the reward of our work, hopefully we'll be rejoicing together, and I'll be inviting a few people to come and carry baled hay. So, so we're looking forward to God just blessing that. But it's about sowing and reaping. And, you know, that's what the Lord expects us to do, doesn't he? To be sowing and reaping. Because if we don't sow, who will? Who will? We've all got to be sowers. We've all got to be kingdom builders, kingdom growers, kingdom helpers. We're all kingdom. And so that's what the Lord expects us to do. And as we do that sowing and reaping, his promise is, you know, you're going to be rejoicing. There'll be a glad. That young fellow that came to church a few weeks ago and gave his heart, or he came for prayer, and he made a decision. And we just trust that was a real step in this young man's life. That somehow we've been able to influence him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even at that young age that the young boy is, you know, that, you know, this is going to be something in his life. And so we need to be there for people like that. And so Jesus said, you know, you'll be glad and rejoice because we've been able to. He said, he also said, I sent you out to reap what you have not worked for. He said, others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of labor. Yes, that will happen. You might do a lot of sowing. Someone will come along and do that, reap the benefit of your, so, you know, what you're sowing in. That happens quite often. But the thing, the important thing is that they come to be a part of God's eternal plan. Amen? And so we see there. But Jesus said, others have done the hard work, and I don't, can only, Jesus said that, he mentioned others, and I don't know whether that just refers to John the Baptist and his supporters, or whose work the apostles would build on, or was he looking further back to the prophets and other godly men of times, you know, before, and you know, that they sowed the seeds of the scripture, the godly things were there. But either way, Jesus expected the apostles, just as he expects us, to be reapers as well as sowers. It has to be this way for us in all our outreach and all our endeavours and reaching and people, bringing people in to know the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we cannot neglect, can we? We can't neglect this task that God's given us, what the Lord. Because if we neglect this task, we're only going to be seen as dead wood, aren't we? We'll be dead wood. That's what we will be. And if you look in the book of James chapter 2, it warns us there about being a people, having all the faith in the world. But if you're not going to put that faith into action, if we're not going to speak the word of Christ, the testimony of Jesus, well, we're just dead wood. We're not going to amount to a lot of things. And so God wants action people, doesn't he? People with a shoe leather type commitment who will go the extra mile to reach people and to help meet a person there. We need to be doers of the word, being good servants, good students, good stewards. All that type of thing. Because as we know, a person's actions often bear greater testimony than our words. The old saying, actions speak louder than words. You can say, I'll do something, but do you do it? No, we don't. Often we miss, don't we? that's over there. But we need to be doers. What does the scripture tell us? It's coming to a close here soon. But the thing is, Jesus said, so let your light shine. Let your light. Did you say something about the light this morning, Gary? It was a beautiful song, one of the songs. But that's what Jesus said. He said, so let your light shine. Christ has put a flame within us. This candle, we often refer to as a flame. It's the Spirit of God. That's what it is. And that just needs to be stirred up, that Spirit. He said, you're a light to the world, a light of the world. He said, you're like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We can't go around hiding what God's given us. This God-given gift, this precious gift that he's placed within us, and he says, don't hide what I've given you. Don't sit on it. Don't waste it. Use it for me. Use it for my glory. Be kingdom-building people. Bring people in and that you use it. You're a light. Let it shine. So even now, let us sow. Let us reap. This is what it's all about, churches, and sowing and reaping. Bringing in the sheaves, God's people. People at work doing his will, just rejoicing, coming together in worship, praise and worship, gathering together around many things. All God wants of us, and he says, dedicate this life that I've given you. Be my consuming desire. Be my consuming desires. And I say to you this morning, church, enjoy and see the benefits of your labor and his will for your life. Don't let it be said about us. Don't let it be said. We have failed to lift our eyes and look. Don't let it be said. Because Jesus' directive is clear. He said, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And this is the positive imperative. Until we look, we will not really see. We have to look. We have to look. We have to see people as truly lost. And if we don't, we won't do much reaping. We need the help of the Holy Ghost, don't we? Only the Spirit can open their eyes of understanding. And it's only the Holy Ghost who will open our understanding through the Word of God. For the Word paints an unparalleled picture of man's lost condition. And I promise you I'm finishing with this. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul described the state of the people when he found them while they were yet lost. And what Paul said of the Ephesians is true to all men outside of Christ, to everybody outside of Christ. A look at their condition will enable us to understand the awfulness of being lost. Amen. I trust this morning and again as, you know, that we will just develop a passion for the lost. That we will have a real heart to see God's kingdom grow. And as the kingdom grows, so does our church. And we can be the reproducers. We will reproduce the harvest. And we will rejoice and be glad. Amen.